Bibles.
Is it okay if I take just a short, little bitty break from the book of Acts? Will you forgive me?
Never.
Never? Okay. Wow. That's pretty harsh. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this election. I figured that we need to really kind of get some perspective and really hear something from the Word of God. Can I just say that this week has been weird, to say the least? Facebook has turned into Madbook. And I've talked to people who have been asked from members of their own family never to talk to them again. I've had issues. I was called by someone who I don't even know a rebel, flag-waving member of the KKK. Well, I grew up in California. I didn't even know there was a KKK. And I saw the surfing flag. I knew when the yellow flag was up, there was undertow, and the green flag was good, and the red flag was you don't go in the water, but I didn't even know about the rebel flag, and I didn't know anything about the KKK. I thought sometimes that was just monogram luggage, you know. I didn't know what that was. And so it's been crazy. It's been crazy. And I've been getting in the Word and trying to seek some perspective, and I think I have some for us this morning. I'm really kind of excited. I realized one thing, and this is just talking about platforms now, political platforms for a moment. As Bible-believing Christians, which we do not apologize for, upholding the moral values of God's Word without apology, we over the years have been distressed at the cultural shift and decay in our land. And we've been praying for the opportunity to see that impacted to the positive. And be that as it may, if I ruffle a few feathers here, I apologize, I still love you, and I hope you still love and pray for me, but if you compare the Republican platform to the Democratic platform, by and large, supported the things that we as Bible-believing Christians were praying would turn around, and the Republican platform supported the things we hoped we would turn to. Now, this is the first time in a long, long time that there's been a Republican president, a Republican Senate, and a Republican Congress that is going into session beginning January. And I realize this one thing is that we don't know how to win. Well, Bible-believing Christians don't know how to win well. You know, we've been praying that God would do something tremendous and turn this nation around back to Him, and then all of a sudden there was kind of like a win, and we don't know what to do with it. We really don't, and we're not doing too good with it either, folks, let me just tell you. From what I see on Facebook, we're not doing really good with the win. Now, I want to say we don't want to squander a win and grieve the heart of God. So I hope this will give us some perspective. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. It's the second to the last book in the Bible. The last book is the book of Malachi. And in the Old Testament, the second to the last book is the book of Zechariah. And why? We just baptized Zechariah this morning, didn't we? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev. Now Zechariah was one of these prophets that got to go back to Jerusalem when they were released from the Babylonian captivity, and he was now ministering and prophesying to the Jews who were back in Jerusalem. They were released under the reign of King Cyrus. And now they're under the reign of King Darius. That was three kings later. And just if you like dates and times, I had to write these down because I'll never remember them without looking at my notes. But they were released from back to Palestine in 538 BC under King Cyrus. And King Cyrus was not this, all of a sudden, this is really a shocker. folks. And can I just be honest with you that the jury's still out? I'm just going to be honest here. A lot of people felt really uncomfortable with Donald Trump in this election, Christians and non-Christians alike. And a lot of people wonder, man, can we trust the dude? I mean, you know, I don't know. And can you imagine how the Jews felt when all of a sudden they've captives for 70 years? They saw Babylon capture them and take them away in chains. Now they're in Babylon, and now the guy who takes over Babylon mercilessly is now ruling, and all of a sudden he gets this decree, hey, I'm going to send you guys back, and I want you to rebuild the temple. Do you think maybe they might have been a little bit hesitant to trust that? Is this guy for real? Some of the people who were there who saw the first temple destroyed and burned and razed to the ground, do you think they might have thought, are we getting set up here for another fall? Another disappointment? What's going on here? Can we really trust this Cyrus dude? Well, Cyrus didn't last. You know, those kings didn't last very long back then sometimes. And he was replaced, and then along came King Darius. And so the Jews were in Palestine from about 538 to about 516 BC when the temple was finally completed. But Zechariah is speaking to them in the book of Zechariah from about 520 BC. It counts down, folks, you guys. It counts down. We're counting up. It counted down toward Christ. And so around 520 BC, they still weren't done with the temple. In fact, work had halted. Maybe they got a little, what do we do? I mean, I mixed up. How do we respond to this? You know, and there were heaps of rubble. In fact, Zechariah was the one who came up to Zerubbabel, the governor, and he said, speak to these mountains of rubble. Grace upon you. He says, so just as these mountains of rubble here, so shall the temple be restored. You see, he was speaking to them to move on to believe the things of God. So they returned to Palestine in 538. The temple began to be reconstructed in 536. The temple was completed 22 years after they got to Jerusalem. And now they're being spoken to by Zechariah from about 520 to 518, a period of about 3 years. And they're asking, can we trust King Cyrus? Can we trust King Darius? Can we trust Zechariah? You know, I also, you know, got a post that really blasted people who were white and Christians and preachers. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do anything about the color of my skin. I was born with it. But I want to tell you one thing I can do is not hate. When I was a teenager in high school, I was the only white person to go to the Black Student Union dance. I was senior class president, and I was tired of seeing the racial strife at college or at school and all the riots, and so they were having a Black Student Union dance, and I decided, I'm going. So I went, and back then I had some moves. Thank you. But we won't show them to you this morning. And I went in there, and I stuck out, folks. I stuck out big time, and I danced, and then some of the girls said, what is that you're doing? I really didn't know, but I just tried to act cool, you know? And then they all started doing it with me. Like, we had a line dance going. I'm not making this up. I'm really not making this up. Some of you heard this before, but I'm not making this up. The next day, now I was all of 5'4". I didn't grow until I graduated from high school. I was all of 5'4", guys. And I weighed a little bit over 100 pounds. I was a tiny little dude. And so I'm sitting there with my lunch and my Twinkie and my milk. I mean, I was a Richie Cunningham tiny little dude. And a couple of the brothers, and they were big and they were bad. They were the biggest, baddest guys within that realm of athletes, black athletes at school. And they started walking over to my tree where I was sitting there with my milk and my Twinkie. Now, the year before, folks, I had thrown my milk and Twinkie in the trash can, ran to my car, and drove it home because gangs were coming for fights. This time, they were all coming to me. And all my friends went like this. And they walk up to me, Noah, and they said, "Zender, I thought I was dead." The last fight I got in was in fifth grade. I did one of these, and I won, and then I retired, undefeated. But they said, "Zender." And I said, "What?" And they went like this. And they walked away. Wow. Sorry.
That's yeah. Powerful.
So when people start calling me, you know, a rebel flag-waving member of the KKK, I don't even know what they're talking about. My best friend in high school was black. Ever since I've been a kid, I haven't seen people in relationship to color. And as a believer, I don't see people as black or white or yellow or green. Well, I saw one green person, but anyway, be that as it may. What I see is people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when God looks at you and I, he doesn't see a Caucasian, an Hispanic, an African American. What he sees is a son and daughter of God. You know, so I don't understand all this. And I've been confused. What do you do here? Well, I realize that we need a paradigm shift. And I realize that I haven't been using PowerPoint presentations, so I decided to be a living PowerPoint of what a paradigm shift is. Every year at a given Sunday, and this, I usually wait to the first freeze, I rotate my closet. I know. And all my Hawaiian shirts go to the left, and all my long-sleeve button shirts go to the right, and that's a paradigm shift, because from this point on until Easter Sunday, I will not wear a Hawaiian shirt. It's a matter of principle, brother. On the months with ER, it's a felt hat. Without ER, it's a straw hat. I'm teachable. I'm teachable. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. When the people sent Sherezar, or however you pronounce that, Sherezar and Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, they said, "Should we continue to weep in the fifth month and fast as we've done basically for the past 70 years? They don't know what to do. And I feel like that's what's been going on in Facebook this week. Nobody really knows what to do. They don't know how to respond to what's happened to this paradigm shift in our nation. And these guys, now listen to this, they were free now. They were in Jerusalem now. They had a Jewish governor now. They were given a green light from the ruling authorities to rebuild the temple. And they still said, "Well, should we still fast and weep like we did for 70 years? You see, they didn't know how to break out of old patterns into a new pattern that God had given them. Listen, I want to tell you something in life. If you get stuck in old patterns and you're not able to let God take you out of an old pattern into a new pattern, you're not going to go anywhere. That's true in your personal life too. I'm not just talking about your Christian life. If you're not able to make paradigm shifts, what is a paradigm? It's two dimes, it's 20 cents. No, a paradigm... Definition, it's a type or a model. And in societal patterns, it's how we act and respond to our circumstances. So we get so used to acting and responding to things in a certain way, we don't know what to do when the whole thing shifts. And Christians have been so used to losing. I'm going to tell you something. I was very much sure that we were going to get four more years of the same and even worse. I went to bed that night. I couldn't stay up. I just said, "I know it looks like maybe there's some hope here. Maybe we're going to have a turnaround in our country." And I'm talking about platforms here. I'm talking about not just candidates, but platforms. I said, "But you know what? I've been disappointed so many times. I'm going to bed. Maybe I'll wake up and get surprised." Now, when I woke up and saw what had happened, I didn't know how to act. Because all I've been used to doing was just getting my moral values criticized, ridiculed, laughed at, cursed at, told I was Neanderthal, a fundamentalist, Bible-thumping, whatever. And I didn't know what to do. See, these people didn't know what to do. They said, do we just keep on weeping? You know, Christians, do you just keep on weeping? Well, you got to keep on praying. But we need to know, what do we do now? Look at verses 4. Why is my thing drawing on my nose? Verses 4 and 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, stop there for a moment. Do you believe God will answer you if you ask? James 1:5 says, does any man lack wisdom? Then let him ask. I want to tell you, God will always tell us what to do through his word. Verse 5, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7 months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and drink, do you eat and drink for yourselves? So here's my first point. We need to check our hearts, attitudes, and motives. You see, we need to ask ourselves, when we're praying for a turnaround in our country, when we were praying that there would be more economic opportunity, that there would be a return to biblical moral values, when we were praying for those things, were we doing it just for ourselves, for some own personal gain, or were we doing it for the benefit of everyone? I don't know about you, but there's only one thing that truly gives a person dignity in this life. Work. You don't get dignity when you get a check and you don't work for it. You don't get dignity when everything is doled out to you with a silver spoon. You get dignity in your life and purpose in your life and hope in your life when you wake up every morning and you have the opportunity to do some work. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. Yeah. Work is the call of God. He said to Adam and Eve, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have babies. Babies are good. Amen? You guys are good. You're not babies anymore, but you're still good. Yeah. And he wants you to work. He said, I want you to, will you name the animals, man? That'll be fun. And you can till the garden, and it's, you can eat the fruit over there. And hey, maybe we'll go kayaking, you know, one day. I think they probably kayaked. I don't know. But work is good. And I want people to be able to work. I want people to be able to live with not the fear of being blown up when they go to the mall. All these things are good things to want for everybody. I don't really just care about the economy for me. You see, if all we're doing is praying, well, I'm just not comfortable with those type of people. Get over it. That isn't God's heart. You're going to see that in a minute. And those type of people, I didn't mean anybody. I just meant everybody. Because one day, when I was at Disneyland, and Karen was powdering her nose, I was sitting on a bench watching people pass by, and the Lord gave me a profound word. And if you ever use it, you got to quote me, because this is my only quotable quote. Everybody is somebody's weirdo. Come on, huh? Is that true? Come on, is that true? Listen, man, if you're a cowboy, listen, I bet you the first time Mitch met me, he thought, is this guy a weirdo? One day, years ago, we had a pastor appreciation day where everyone wore Hawaiian shirts. Mitch looked both ways, ran to the church, ran to the restroom, put on the shirt, looked both ways, ran back and changed before he left and got in his truck. Yeah. You see, the thing is that everybody looks at people. Oh, I look at, you know, brother, you know, can you imagine all that hair out there? Yeah, that's weird, isn't it? Yeah, that's weird. So everybody's somebody's weirdo. So verse 7 tells us the first thing, we need to check our motives, verses 4 to 6, and the next thing we need to do is remain in a posture of repentance. Listen, It wasn't that the world repented that God has spoken to us and given us mercy. It's that the Christians repented. It doesn't say if the world will finally get it and call on my name. No, it's as if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. So verse 7 says, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prospered and the south and the lowland were inhabited? He said, shouldn't you have obeyed? Shouldn't you have obeyed? If we take this bit of mercy that God has extended and we squander it by going back to our sin and our old callous ways of life, the only thing left is judgment, folks. I don't think we're going to get another pass at this thing. I really don't. And so that means I've got to clean up my life. I can't clean it up, but Jesus can. I just have to be willing to give Jesus whatever he wants to clean up. How many of you have a keychain? Let me see your hands. How many of you have more than one key on that? There's a key that you aren't thinking about. It's the key to the room in your heart and in your mind that you're not even giving Jesus permission to have. You see, you got to give him all your keys. And that means that if he calls you to give up bubble gum, there's no verse on that. Thou shalt not chew bubble gum in church. Oh yeah, that is a verse. No, I mean, but do you understand what I'm saying? That if he calls you to change your life, you've got to be willing to change it, even if it's giving up bubble gum. Well, not Bazooka Joe, Lord. Not Bazooka Joe. Because I read the comics. Yeah, Bazooka Joe. Number 3, we need to align our behavior, attitude, and response to God's heart. What is God's heart? Verses 8 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone, to his brother. Oh, good. I only have to show mercy and compassion to the people who voted like me. Oh, good. I only have to show mercy and compassion to people who are members of a Foursquare church. Oh, good. I only have to show mercy and compassion to the people who are members of this Foursquare church. No. When the disciples were getting all bent out, who's my brother? Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan, who was willing to give of his life to a Jew who hated Samaritans. You see, we need to show mercy and compassion to everyone. That's why I'm going to just say this to you with love. There were things I wanted to say this week. Listen, I can get as nasty as some of y'all. Maybe more than y'all. But when I had a chance to respond to some of the vicious things that were said about me, I chose to take a different road, a road of compassion and a road of mercy, and try to point people to Jesus and the love of God. Can I give you this bit of insight? And it's like breaking news. If a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, they aren't going to respect or understand the Word of God. That doesn't mean they're a bad person. They're just like you and I were before we knew Jesus. You see, I'm nearsighted. I take these awesome-looking glasses off. By the way, if you want to know what those things on the end are, I'll tell you. It's really cool. Anyway, after service. And now, I don't know which one's Brian and which one's Karen. Well, I do, but the point is that I cannot see facial features on either one of them. You see, when people who don't know Jesus and don't have the Holy Spirit in their lives, and you talk to them about spiritual things, and you talk to them about the Word of God, and you talk to them about moral values, it's like me looking at you without my glasses. They really don't see and understand, folks. And when you get angry about that, and when you criticize them about that, and when you do nasty tweets, and I'm not saying you did that, I'm just saying if you do that, then you're not showing the love of God in mercy and compassion, the same mercy and compassion he showed you when he died for you while you were an enemy of his. He came to the whole world and everyone was, crucify him. And all of his followers had scattered. And he died for every one of them. And even those who ridiculed, cast lots for his clothes, spit on him. When he looked down on the cross in his last final breath, he said, Father, will you just forgive them? They really don't know what they're doing. You see, dear ones, listen, we got to pray. We got to repent. We got to show love, mercy, and compassion. Let me go on. He says, do not oppress the widow, verse 10, or the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. We've got to remember the poor. We've got to remember the needy. We've got to remember the oppressed. And we've got to remember, listen to this, we've got to remember by God's word, the alien, the illegal immigrant. Now, I'm going to say something, and I've preached on this. Now, I believe we need to have secure borders, and I stand for that. I believe we need to get illegals who have committed crimes out. But I'm going to tell you something, and I believe this. If the time comes where there's ever going to be a family split up, I'm going to take a stand against that. A good family. I will. And as the voice of conscience and of Christ in a land, we need to have the same heart that God has. And he said, don't oppress the widow. Don't oppress the fatherless, the alien or the poor. The alien were the non-Jews. So listen, I don't believe that's going to happen, folks. I don't believe that's going to happen. I don't believe that's in the heart even of the president-elect. I believe that things have turned. I believe that prayer has been offered. I believe that repentance has come into so many hearts and minds that once we get a secure border and the criminals taken care of, in the words of our president-elect, Donald Trump, he said, then we'll see what we need to do. We need to have mercy and compassion. We need to stand up for those who are oppressed, the disenfranchised, the ones with less privilege. Do you know that before the Great Depression, there wasn't any social services? You know who took care of people? The church and the family. We need to get back to a heart that does that. Finally, verses 11 to 14. But they, listen to this, this is so, oh, Lord, this cuts to my heart. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and listen, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. I'm going to say it again. We will not, worship him, come back up as we close. We will not get a second chance, I believe. If we don't steward this manifestation of God's mercy, I believe that only judgment awaits. And we have a choice. We can harden our hearts, or we can change the way we think or act. We can harden our hearts or change the way we think or act. If we fail to change, God will fail to listen. I'm going to say that again. If we fail to change, God will not listen. If it's true in marriage, and in 1 Peter it says, I'm praying, husbands, that you don't mistreat your wives so that your prayers are not hindered. If disunity in a marital relationship causes God's ear to be shut off from our prayers and our prayers hindered, how much strife and disunity and anger in the body of Christ will cause God to turn a deaf ear to the prayers of his children? If we squander this opportunity of mercy and God does not judge America, if and I hope we don't, and I'm praying we don't. Listen, That's why I'm talking to you. But if we do, and God doesn't bring judgment to America, on Judgment Day, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how bad things have gotten in our nation. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20 says this. And if you're here this morning and you happen to be on the edge of your seat in the sense of saying, well, I don't know about all this Christian stuff. I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. I don't know. I want to tell you something. I am so... I'm 61 years old. I don't have any hair anymore. But this cool stash. That's what the young people tell me. I don't have the energy I had before. I've got some physical limitations I didn't have when I was young. But God's given me back my heart. He's given me back a heart for the lost like I haven't had in all of my life. But that first time I started out with Jesus. So much so that I look at people and I just, you know, I'm just handing out cards, man. I'm going, hey, can I give you a free gift? I don't do that kind of stuff. And then I'm talking to people about Jesus and I'm praying for people in public places and I'm doing weird stuff. And it's good. And no, Judy, I'm not becoming an extrovert. I'm just becoming a free introvert. A frintrovert. Made up a new word. So if you're sitting on the edge of decision and you're saying, I don't know about all this Jesus stuff, I want to tell you it's the only stuff. It's not stuff, it's Him. It's the living God. It's the one who died for you. It's the creator of the universe. It's the only one who can cleanse you. It's the only one who can set you free. It's the only one who can give you life. And so I want to read this last verse to you. Stand with me as we close. Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, this is God saying this, therefore, please, please, please choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Choose life. Choose life. Let's worship.
Way. My God is stronger. My God is stronger. It's over. 'Cause he's overcome. It's over. My God is stronger. My God is stronger. So bring on the wind and bring on the waves. My God is stronger. Bring on the flood and open the gates. My God is stronger. Trouble will come, I won't be afraid. My God is stronger. My God is stronger. My God is stronger. My God is stronger.
Thank you, Lord. I'd just like everybody just to bow your heads and your hearts just for a moment. If you're here this morning and you sense there is a storm raging and you don't have that sense of peace in your heart that comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing that he loves you and that he lives inside of you and that he's washed away every sin and every stain and removed all the shame from your life. If you don't have that this morning, you say, you know what? I want to be able to say my God is stronger. I want to be able to say it's over for I've overcome. I want to be able to say greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If that's you right now, just lift your hand up. Lift it up high so I can see it if you're here this morning. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. One more moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Offer this last song as your sacrifice of praise.
I'll give you everything.
You gave me everything.
My life without you, no life at all, a futile existence, no place to fall, but you open my eyes, now I can power of sin and set my heart free. I'll give you everything.
I'll give you everything.
I'll give you everything.
Lord, I'll give you everything.
You gave me everything. When you bled and died, you gave up everything. Life away, you gave up everything.
Thank you, Father.
So we can have everything. You gave up everything,
Lord Jesus. You came to give your life away. You gave up everything. So we can have everything.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
That's it, isn't it? You gave up everything so we could have everything. Lord, this morning we want to commit our hearts to being people who stay on our knees, to being people who hear the call to maintain a posture and position of repentance, to being people who are willing to lay down whatever you call us to lay down at the foot of your cross. We want to be merciful. We want to be compassionate. We want to show the world the light of the love of Jesus Christ, not the anger and the frustration of political parties. The light and the love of Jesus Christ. Let us shine brightly today and in the days ahead. Let us be the voice for the widows, the fatherless, the unborn, and the aliens. Let us be the voice for those who are lost and hurting. Let us proclaim the gospel of hope. In Jesus' name. Now may the Lord, the creator of all that we see and all that we don't see, may Jehovah, Rapha, the Lord God who heals us, may He grant you shalom, peace that passes all human understanding. May He grant you provision, life, and joy. May He bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may He lift up His countenance upon you and say, I love you, son, and I love you, daughter. Go in the grace and in the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, and get a smile on that face. There are good days ahead for the church and for the body of Christ and for those who proclaim His love. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You are dismissed. We love you.